Morning. How's everybody? Before we jump in the message, something a little different this week. We have a retreat coming up this week, so I'm going to invite those that are coming on the planning retreat and the PAC members, if you want to come on up and make your way up the stage. We have one of our PAC members going to pray for the retreat. And before we get into the context of that retreat, Wednesday is Veterans Day, and our own Cody is a veteran himself, so yes, thank you so much. He's going to talk a little bit about Wednesday. Go ahead. Yeah.
It's like, do I keep mask on, yeah. Keep mask off? I want to thank Regan, who she made me a little Air Force mask, so thank you so much. We get to vote, and we have a country that we have because of people who chose to sacrifice their lives for it. So we had something that happened last week. That happened because we had men and women who decided to raise their hand and say, yes, I will protect this country from enemy, domestic or foreign. And so this day coming up called Veterans Day is for those who have sacrificed their times and family. And I'm also by another veteran beside me, Brandon. He was in the Army. I'm Air Force. So we'll have fun this week as we hackle each other about our service. So if you have also served or had a loved one serve, we'll love for you to stand and take recognition because it takes a family to help those who are overseas. So thank you all so much for your support. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm just going to pray for our soldiers because they are overseas. They're seeing what's happened to their country from home, and they probably want to be here. So let's pray. God, we pray that you will protect our soldiers overseas. Lord, as they see the country and the state that it's in, I'm sure they want to be home to protect their families and to be here. And so, Lord, we ask that you would protect their families as their home here, Lord, that you would protect them, that, God, you will give them the strength of endurance to endure the call, because, Lord, it is a calling to be a military spouse or family member. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with the families and be with the soldiers, protect them. And, God, we want you to bring them home safely as much as possible, Lord, bring them home. And so, Lord, they can be reunited with their families once more. And, Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and your providence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cody. Now I got to do the COVID thing. We got to wipe this down. This is COVID life. Hand this over to Nick. Before he says anything, like I mentioned before, we're going on a planning retreat. We leave this afternoon. As a matter of fact, there'll be four of us on the retreat, Craig, Cody, Brandon, and myself. Brandon is a youth leader. He's one of the leaders, and he's been invited to participate in this year's planning. So we plan out all of 2021 will happen in the next 5 days, 4.5 days. So that's what's happening. The PAC members are Paul Altier, Nick Anderson, Randy Broyles, and Dan Wheeler is not here. They make up our PAC, which is our Pastoral Advisory Council. They'd help advise me with all the decisions that are made here. I report to them. They give me my review. So I love you guys. You guys are the best people ever. Nick, you look especially nice today. But in all seriousness, they really help spearhead where we go and what happens here on a day-to-day basis. So I'm grateful for their friendship and their leadership. So Nick, why don't you take it away?
Sure. Yeah, as Andy said, the staff is going on a retreat this year and or this weekend this year for next year. To plan the lesson plans, the vision, part of our identity, what we're going to stand for next year. So part of our roles as being on the PAC is to support and pray for the staff. And we thought we would love your help, the entire congregation's help, just to pray for them as they go away this afternoon. So if you would pray with me, I'd be grateful for that. So, Lord, we just say come. Just come. And rest on the staff. We would ask that you would protect them as they travel, keep them safe. And we would ask that you would just use the next few days just to refresh their minds, refresh their hearts. They work tirelessly for this congregation. We would ask that you would just remove that burden that comes with being the shepherd of the flock. All the responsibilities, all the decisions they have to make, we would just ask that you would just go before them and enlighten the burden. We would also ask, God, that you would just speak to them as they are trying to listen to you the next few days. We just ask that you would just speak clearly to them. Give them the time to be quiet, be still, and hear from you. Remind them of the awkward, uncomfortable truth that even though they might mess up and they might make decisions they think are wrong, that it doesn't matter because you're the one that is in charge and you're the one that is going to go before them. And just remind them that you are God. And use their talents, use their treasures, use their ideas that they bring, and just help provide clarity to the work that you want to do here at Blue Ash Community Church and in our community. We just ask that you would just bless the time that they're investing, give that back to them, keep their families safe as they're away for a few days. And we would just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nick. I appreciate it. Last year when we went on the retreat, that's where we got the Luke journals, where we've been in the book of Luke all year. It's hard to believe there's only like 6 or 7 more weeks of Luke, and then we'll be completely through that. So I'm really excited to see what God does this week in our direction for 2021. So covet your prayers for that. But we are in week 2 of our week Chosen. Cody launched us last week with the very first week, where this week we're going to peek in on a dinner scene. Jesus is at a dinner, and it would really be one that would be really odd to witness. Like, if you were there in person in that time, in that culture, it'd be really weird to see what was going on. And I'm betting if we took some time and took that mic and passed it around and, of course, wiped it off after everybody spoke, because that is COVID life, we'd hear some really odd stories. Some of you guys have probably been a part of some really weird dinners. And if you're online, I'd love to hear some of your weird dinners, too, if you want to comment there below. But I'm going to guess, no matter how weird your dinner was, that story you have, it's not going to be nearly as weird as this one.
Oh, that's a lovely vase. That's great. Let me guess, Jack. Is that one of your little secret cameras, too? Huh?
Greg.
That's an urn which holds the remains of Jack's mother.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. That's
all right. You didn't know, Greg.
That's our grand-gran.
We like to think of her as watching over us as we eat. Love you, Mom. Miss you. Miss you every day.
Oh, honey, why don't you read Greg your poem?
Oh, no. He doesn't want to hear that.
What? No. What poem?
You see, when Jack had to retire for health reasons...
Oh, that's a bunch of malarkey, honey. I'm fine.
The doctor thought it would be therapeutic if he sort of expressed his emotions in an artistic way. And, honey, you wrote the most beautiful poem about your mother. Please, we really want to hear it.
Poem.
Please?
Oh, all right. It's a work in progress. I'm still not happy with it. As soon as it's ready, then I am going to glaze it onto a plate and put it next to the urn.
Nice. It's very special.
My Mother by Jack Burns. You gave me life. You gave me milk. You gave me courage. Your name was Angela, the angel from heaven. But you were also an angel of God. And he needed you too. Selfishly, I tried to keep you here while the cancer ate away your organs like an unstoppable rebel force. But I couldn't save you, and I shall see your face nevermore, 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 until we meet in heaven.
Daddy, that's beautiful.
Amazing. So much love, yet also so much information.
Mm. It takes a lot out of him. Greg, would you like some lips?
Thank you. Oh. Would anybody care for a bottle of Oyster Bay Drug and Sundry's finest champagne?
That is so sweet of you, Greg. Isn't that a nice gesture?
That's very nice.
How could I have seen Debbie's ring, Mom? I haven't been home for months.
Well, when I gave Bob the okay to propose to Deb, I put him in touch with my diamond guy in the city, and he picked out the exact same design that Kevin gave you.
Kevin, your old boyfriend?
Thanks, Dad.
Well, yeah, Kevin was Pam's fiancé.
Oh, my God. Dixie, no.
Psst. Oh.
Dixie, no. Oh, my God.
I think we could just end now. If we're going to take up our offering, we'll just call it a day. I mean, can you imagine being a part of that dinner? The story we're going to look at, again, won't top this awkwardness. And if you have a story that's more awkward than this, let's talk after the service this morning, because I got to hear that story. We're going to look at this story. If you want to go ahead and head to your Luke journals, again, I don't know if I've officially introduced myself. My name's Andy, one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for coming. If it's your first time, if you're online, we'd love for you to let us know your first time as well. It's on page 58 of your Luke journals. If you'd like one, I know it's late in the year, we'll still get you one. Make a comment section, put it in your Connect card, we'll mail you one. If you have your Bibles, you can head there. All the verses are going to be on the screen behind me or magically appear on your viewing screen if you're watching at home. Before we jump into the text, let me set the scene. Jesus has just answered some questions from the disciples of John the Baptist, and then he heads out and he's having dinner with a Pharisee, which isn't really abnormal. We talked a few weeks ago about Jesus having dinner with sinners and tax collectors, but he'd also have dinner with Pharisees. Again, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They're really well-respected. Everybody looks up to them, but the Pharisees are now at a point where they're a little worried about this Jesus guy because they're afraid that he's going to start taking some of their influence in the community. So they're trying to turn the community on Jesus. That's their whole point. They want to find something that Jesus is doing wrong so they'd have a legal reason to kill him. So that's the kind of the environment, that's the context of which we're going to read this morning. So this is what it says in Luke 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So that's kind of customary. When you would go to somebody's house and eat, which would be really awkward at Thanksgiving dinner, you know, in a few weeks if we all did this, but you would lay down, your feet would be kind of angled out beside you, you'd put one elbow down on the ground, and that's how you would eat dinner. And I was talking to Craig, who loves to eat. I'm like, imagine if you got to do that, how much more food you could eat if you're just laying down already. Because he loves to eat, and you could get a whole lot more in there. But Thanksgiving, you'd fall asleep pretty quick, I think, with all the turkey. But so generally, this is what happens, and you would be asked to remove your sandals. A servant or somebody would typically wash your feet, and you'd recline at the table, and that's what's happening here. But the story is about to take an awkward turn. And it says in the next couple verses, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, again, because he's lying down, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So the woman, who may have been a prostitute, some theologians are kind of back and forth, learned that Jesus was eating at this Pharisee's house. And so she goes. And what we don't really understand sometimes is not only does she obviously respect Jesus for who he is, but this would have taken a lot of courage for her. And some of the context of this dinner, I know, you know, if I invite you to my house, somebody's not going to just walk in the house to interrupt our dinner. But that wasn't really the context of how dinners happened then. This wasn't necessarily a private affair. People could come in and out, sit around the edges to see what was going on, even listen into the conversation. So even though she could enter the house freely, she would not have been welcomed because she was considered unclean. And so if you're a Pharisee or religious leader, if you come in contact with anything that's unclean, you would not be allowed to go perform your religious duties in the temple. So this is kind of the context. And yet she finds herself in the environment of this dinner. So she enters. Again, this would have taken a lot of courage because she would have known she's not even welcome there. She brings this expensive jar of perfume. She stands behind Jesus, who, remember, would have already had his sandals removed. And without saying a single word, she begins to cry. I mean, her eyes are so full of tears that they drip from her face. She kneels down and begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her tear and her hair. The Pharisee would be watching all of this in absolute disbelief. He's probably now embarrassed that all of this is happening under his roof for everybody to see. And he begins to make assumptions, not just about the woman, but also about Jesus. All the while, this woman continues to cry, continues to use her hair to clean and wash the feet of Jesus. And then she takes this very expensive perfume and begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. The anointing of the head would be very normal, but the anointing of the feet would not. So try to picture this. You hear me say this, like try to insert yourself into the story. Imagine you're kind of on the fringes and you're watching all of this unfold. I mean, she's crying. She's anointing the feet of Jesus with this oil, this expensive perfume. She's wiping his feet with her hair, and she begins to kiss his feet. Some of you hate feet. My wife is one of those. She would never picture anything like this, but this is happening. And I think we read this sometimes and go, oh, this is, you know, it happens real quick. But this would not have been a 30-second thing. It wouldn't have been just, okay, we're done. This would have gone on for an uncomfortably long time. All her actions show that she has this respect for Jesus, that she understands one thing for sure. Jesus isn't a normal Pharisee. There's something different. There's something special about Jesus. So are you there? Can you picture it? Have you inserted yourself into the story? All this is happening. Can you imagine what that might look like? I mean, think of somebody crying enough to wet the feet of somebody that they could use the tears to clean the feet. I'm guessing this would have been awkward for everybody. But think about this. When was the last time you were that broken, that you came to God that broken and humbled like this woman? Has it ever happened? Might be a better question. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, this should be a way that we commonly come to God? I mean, have you ever even realized the extent of your own brokenness to the point that you were broken before God, weeping before God, like this woman? See, this is what's going on in the woman. She is so broken. She's so sinful. She knows exactly who she is. She knows that she doesn't want to do what she's doing, and she's broken. Can you imagine what the crowd witnessing all of this might be thinking and how they might be acting? I imagine kind of whispers hushering, you know, going across the crowd on the outskirts. I imagine people kind of now are starting to lean in a little bit to go, I wonder what this Pharisee's going to do. I wonder what he's going to say to everything that's happening right now. But the Pharisee doesn't do anything. He just instead thinks to himself, Scripture says. Listen to this. It says, now when the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man, talking about Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee sees this woman with this notorious reputation. Everybody knows who she is and the things that she's done. Now she's in his house near his table, weeping, pouring perfume, and kissing the feet of his guest. And he thinks to himself, any self-respecting prophet would realize this woman's sinful nature and be disgusted, not just at the sight of her, but especially by her touching him. To be touched by someone who's unclean would then make you unclean. So now Jesus is unclean, according to the standards of the law, which would then, he can't do anything, you know, of his religious practices. So Pharisees avoided anybody that was unclean. They didn't want to be in contact with anybody because it prevented them from doing their job. See, this Pharisee had zero concern, no concern for this woman, just really disgust in his heart for her. He has no desire to help her in any way. He doesn't even have a passing thought that maybe he could help her. Maybe there's something he could do. Maybe there's some way he could come beside her or help her become a better woman, live a better life, to have a life less sin, that she could be a better Jew. He didn't have any of those thoughts. He just has disgust in his heart. He simply judges her. He judges Jesus. And I wonder, when I read this, I go, well, I wonder where I do this. Like, where am I like the Pharisee? I wonder why I let somebody's past impact how I believe God could use their future. I mean, I wonder how you do this. Who is it in your life that you have this thought that Jesus couldn't help them? Jesus can't save them. They're too far gone. Maybe you don't even pray for them much like this Pharisee. I mean, who is it that you believe there's nothing that can be done? Who is it that, you have association with and you're like, I just don't want them to be near me. I don't want them to touch me. I don't want to know what's going on in their life. Where are you like the Pharisee? See, Jesus doesn't give a thought to what the Pharisee thinks. He doesn't really care what he thinks as it relates to his heart towards this woman. Jesus instead responds with compassion, with love and mercy and grace. Jesus cared when nobody else bothered to, and Jesus still does the same today. See, Jesus was the answer to this woman's sin, just as he is for our sin. This woman knew exactly what her sin was. That's why she's at the feet of Jesus. On the contrary, the Pharisee had no idea what his sin was. He didn't even realize he was sinning. So Jesus, knowing what the Pharisee thought to himself, asks the Pharisee a question in front of the woman and everyone within earshot. He says this in the next verse. And Jesus answered him, the Pharisee, Simon is the Pharisee's name. I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Simon the Pharisee answers Jesus, say it, teacher. You could see that there's already a little bit of loss of respect. He doesn't even call him rabbi, but instead teacher. And Jesus continues. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Remember, we've talked about this. A denarii was worth about a day's wage. So one owed 500 days' wages, so almost a year and a half. The other owed 50 days of wages, almost 2 months' worth of wages. I mean, we could try to think about it this way if we want to try to put the contrast in today's environment. Imagine somebody cancels the debt of somebody's house, their mortgage, and then the other debt they cancel, somebody's 2004 Honda Civic, it's the last year of their payments. That kind of thing. Like, that's the contrast here. It's Jesus doesn't even leave it up for real debate. He knows the right answer. It's obvious. Let's listen to how Simon answered. He said, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Simon almost responds, begrudgingly. I suppose the larger debt. And Jesus answered, and when I read this, because I am a very sarcastic person, I read that Jesus responds with sarcasm. And I read him, he's like, you have judged rightly. Like, it's so obvious here. Now listen to what happens next. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. So again, Simon's on the other side of this table reclining. The woman's behind, or at the angle of Jesus. So he turns to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. He said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, for whatever reason, Simon rejected the offer Jesus even water to wash his own feet. He didn't anoint his head. He didn't offer him the customary kiss. All the while, this woman's doing all these things. Again, the feet washing likely wouldn't have been done by Simon. It would have been done by a servant. We don't really know why Simon hasn't done this, but we do know that it was A, customary, and it's B, disrespectful to not offer these things. Though Jesus didn't embarrass Simon in the moment, he didn't say, hey, what's up with all that? He does use this now. He leverages it as an example of love and respect that the woman shows. She has lavishly used her tears, her own tears, her hair, this expensive perfume, which would have cost her a lot, to wash and anoint the feet of Jesus. Then Jesus does the unthinkable. As if this dinner party wasn't awkward enough, the dinner's about to get even more awkward. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, again, still looking at the woman, which are many, which everybody would have known, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Therefore, since she's humbled herself, her sins, which we all know are many, they're forgiven. Her sins are forgiven because she, not because of anything she did to deserve the forgiveness of Jesus. She didn't earn the forgiveness. It was given to her by Jesus. She couldn't do anything to cancel out all of her sins on her own. She simply came to the feet of Jesus and loved him. She didn't even say a word. Her actions have done all the talking. Her actions tell Jesus what her heart believes. Now contrast her actions to Simon. Simon, remember, judged the woman, judged Jesus. Simon allowed what she had done interfere with what he thought she could do or be. Simon allowed her past to affect how he would view her future. Jesus knows her past better than anybody, and he knew what her future could be in the kingdom of God. Simon wanted to avoid her because of sin, but Jesus welcomed her regardless of her sin. And since Jesus welcomed her, since Jesus showed compassion, mercy, grace to the sinful woman, she responds with this act of love, because overflowing love is the natural response to forgiveness, but only to those who recognize the depth of their brokenness, the depth of their sin, can appreciate the complete forgiveness God offers. See, Simon believed that he was righteous. He was already in the right standing with God. His pride gets in the way. Simon believes this woman is beneath him. Simon believed that she could never be forgiven. She's done too much. She could never be anything like he is. Jesus rescues all of his followers, whether they're extremely wicked or whether they think they're extremely good, from eternal death. He rescues all of them. And that's still true today. Jesus still rescues us from ourselves. Jesus still rescues us from death. Jesus, with his own attention still on the woman and away from Simon, has his own awkward moment. He says, and he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus tells her the one thing she didn't even think was possible, that her sins are forgiven. She's been cleansed. I mean, I imagine she was in shock now. I imagine as she played out this dinner party and how she was going to approach Jesus and all the things that she was going to do, this response never entered her mind. I know if she wasn't in shock, the people around her were. Listen to how Scripture captures the moment. Then those who were at the table with him began saying among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Pharisee believed that only God could forgive sins. The whole community, only God could do that. They wondered why Jesus was saying something that only God could do. Why was he saying that these sins of this woman, which everybody knew were many, were forgiven? They didn't grasp the fact. They didn't see. They didn't notice in the moment that Jesus was God and therefore had the authority to forgive all these sins. See, Simon saw the sin. Jesus saw the sinner. Simon saw her offenses, Jesus saw her need. Simon saw the depth of her immorality, Jesus saw the magnitude of her love. But the thing is, the sins of Simon, his pride, his self-righteous behavior, should have had him at the feet of Jesus too. He just didn't recognize it. He was so prideful and so self-righteous, he didn't even know what he was doing was sinful. The reality is, when we think about the woman or Simon the Pharisee, we could be either one of these at any particular time. It isn't necessarily even an either or. Sometimes we can be both in the same day. I mean, that's certainly true of me. We can find ourselves broken and humble in one moment and then prideful and self-righteous in the next, because we're all sinners, all of us, and that includes me. That fact alone, if we could truly grasp that, should keep us from feeling superior or self-righteous in any environment. And in spite of all of our brokenness, in spite of all of our sin, we're also loved beyond measure. That too should keep us from feeling worthless or hopeless. So think about this in your own life, not just in your own personal life, but is there anyone in your environment, in your family, in your circles of influence, maybe that you interact with at work, that you've been looking down on? Is there someone you've considered their sin is much more serious than yours? Compared to them, I'm pretty good. Do you need to repent? Do you need to say, "I'm sorry for your pride or your self-righteous attitudes towards anybody"? See, when we are confronted with the sins of others, let us remember the words of Jesus and the forgiveness he offered this woman whose sins were many. When we face the reality of our own sins, let us remember that God's mercy and his forgiveness are just as real today as they were then. And it's just not necessary for us, at moments. It's necessary for us every day like it was necessary for that woman that day. But remember, the woman's humility wasn't what saved her. It was her faith, her belief in Jesus. It wasn't the tears. It wasn't the expensive perfume. It wasn't that her hair could wipe his feet clean. It was her faith. It was her faith in the one that could save. Her complete trust in the only one that could forgive sins and save her. Ephesians says it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When people trust God, when people say yes, he changes their life from the inside out. He gives them freedom from sin and allows them to, as Ephesians says, go in peace. This woman had a new life and a new reason for living. She experienced true peace in that moment, peace with God. And so many, just like so many God healed, she experienced the same peace that they did. It's no wonder that she wept and professed her love. Because when we truly understand the grace by which we are saved through faith in Christ, not only by not by what we say or what we do, but by simply accepting the free gift of salvation, we too will begin to experience the same peace that this woman has, the same freedom that she had. And we will begin to live a life that we were always created to be. We will begin to live the life God has always created us to have. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Did you really understand, you really know that you are God's handiwork? That none of you were created by accident. None of you. That was like my big question growing up as a kid. I'm one of those oops babies, like I wasn't planned. I'm not supposed to be here by my parents' standards, but God knew. But I did wrestle with that for the longest time. But when I realized that, man, I am not created by accident, I know for me that means so much more. God has a plan. You have been chosen by God. You have been created by God, not by accident, to do good works, which God has already prepared in advance for you to do. The question really is, will we humble ourselves? Will we acknowledge our own brokenness and our own sin? Will we love Jesus with the rest of our lives? Not by the words we speak, but like this woman, with our actions. When we do, the creator of everything will turn to us and to our sins and say, "Your sins are forgiven." They are forgiven because Jesus bore them on the cross. He paid the price that we owed for them. When we accept that reality, we will have a place in God's kingdom. We talked about this a long time ago, but we'll be kingdom citizens with Jesus, heirs to the throne. All the freedom that he offers his kingdom, we'll experience. We'll experience true freedom and true joy. Maybe today is the day that some of you understand this. Maybe you've gone too far in your life and you didn't realize how self-righteous and prideful you are. And anytime you think in your own belief system, like, my way is the right way, you're prideful. That's just the reality. And I succumb to that, certainly. And I have to repent of that. We have to understand it's God's way is the right way. I gotta submit myself to him and his authority. And then I have freedom of my self-righteousness. Then the people that don't have the same belief system that I do as it relates to other things outside of Jesus, they're not nearly as annoying to me because I realize I may be wrong. And that's okay because it's all about Jesus and the love and the freedom that he offers. Will you submit your life to Jesus and allow him to come into your life, guide you by the power of the Holy Spirit, cleanse you of your sin, and take you on a trajectory unto a life of good works that he's already prepared for you to do? That's the offer. That's what was waiting this woman who came in sinful. Sins were many. Left free, cleansed, accepted, a Christ follower. Grab your phones that Allie was talking about. All of you sitting in here, I know you all have them. So grab your phones, go to bacclive.com, click on the next steps button. I'm going to offer you a few next steps. You may have one of your own, but we believe Sundays can impact your Mondays, and one of the ways to do that is by taking one of these next steps. I truly believe when you write something down or click something even, you're more likely to do it. So we're going to offer you three or four next steps. You may have one of your own. Simply write that down. I look at these every week and pray for you, and we'll follow up where it's appropriate and necessary. But the first next step's this. Accept Christ for the first time. Maybe today's the day you say yes to Jesus. Maybe today's the day you've crossed that line of faith and say, I'm sick of, tired of trying to live life on my own. It's not going well. So I'm going to submit my life and leadership to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, simply click that box. There's free Bibles. Anything on that back table back there is absolutely free. Grab it on your way out. We want to follow up with you. You're not meant to do this alone. What you can also do is we have a leadership or discipleship pathway that will relaunch in January. You can already be prepared to sign up for that as well. Your discipleship pathway has started when you say yes to Jesus. The second next step is this. Humble yourself and admit your sins and accept the gift and the saving grace that Jesus offers. So this is for those of us that are already followers of Jesus, but we have to humble ourselves and just freely admit our sin and accept that gift that he offers. The third is this. If you're online or here in person, you can simply comment in the comment section your prayer request, or you can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. If you're here in person, we'd be honored to pray for you. We'll have a prayer team over there. Our masks will be on. We would ask that you have your masks on as well, and just share any prayer requests. Even if you want a blessing, we'd be honored to do that as well. The last is this, and this is for anybody that says yes to Jesus, whether that was today or you've been a Christ follower your whole life, is a memory verse. We truly believe that there's power in memorizing scripture. I mean, Jesus in the desert responded to the temptations of the enemy with scripture. And so our memory verse for this week is out of Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are all God's handiwork, created Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In a minute, we're going to do take communion, which we haven't done in quite a bit, but we used to do it every week pre-COVID. It's something I know I've missed in the practices and taking that moment just to thank Jesus for all that he's done for us and to bring ourselves at the foot of the cross. But before we do, we want to go ahead and take up our offering. If you're here in person, they'll pass around the buckets, or you can go to bacclive.com and click on give, and there's multiple ways you can give. You can text through the church app. You can mail it in. Really, it's up to you. But we certainly appreciate your continued investment into our mission to go to the missing, love the marginalized, and live as God's kids. If you're home, if you want to get some communion elements, get some juice and some crackers, whatever you have, we're going to take communion. So if you're here, you've got one of these that look like this. There are two layers on that. I know it's hard for me sometimes, but there is a cracker, and then there is the juice. The cracker represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. The juice represents Jesus' blood that was shed. And we do this in remembrance of all that he's done for each and every one of us. And if you've said yes to Jesus, communion's for you. But only take this, honestly, if you're like truly humbling yourself and saying, God, I'm at your foot. I'm at your feet. Everything that my life is at the foot of the cross. Thanks for dying for me and my sins, even though I'm the one that should have. So let me pray while you guys take communion. God, thanks so much for the woman in this story that is so easy for me to recognize and relate with. And God, I want to have her posture. I want to have her attitude to come at the feet of you in my brokenness. And so, God, that's my prayer for everybody listening, that we'd understand the true depth of our brokenness, and we'd come, not in a shameful mentality, but in a grateful one. So grateful, in fact, that it breaks us. And God, for those moments that I'm Simon the Pharisee, God, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and convict me in the moment, God, that I'm being prideful and self-righteous, that I'm not modeling you well. And for those listening that kind of find themselves in that realm, Lord, give us humility. Break us of our pride. God, thanks that you've created us to do great works for you. Help us identify what those are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to stand for worship. You're free to come receive prayer.